All right, guys, let's head to our seats. Begin this Easter Sunday morning. He is risen. And look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says. If my wife will stop talking and get back to the PowerPoint computer. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, everything that he has done for us through your plan. We thank you that you loved us enough to reconcile us to you, that you desired us, that you wanted us, that you brought us back to yourself and paid the price for it through your Son. We celebrate this morning knowing that it was your love and your grace only that could do that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter is the most important Christian holy day because for it, it's a day of victory. For Jesus, of course, is victory over the grave, over death. But more than that, it's a day that sin was destroyed. It was put to death itself and leaving us to live eternally. How cool is that? Eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. Been thinking a little bit about death lately because of the whole Easter thing here, thinking about tombs, thinking about tombstones. And you know about tombstones, they have the letters R.I.P. on them, right? And my question for us today is, why does it stand for rest in peace when we're going to rise in power? That's what R.I.P. ought to stand for. On your tombstone, maybe instead of putting rest in peace, risen in power with Christ. Because that's what has happened to us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and the resurrection. Jesus put on human flesh. He put on the same stuff that we have so that he could overcome death, so that we could overcome death as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And you know, until that time, we have struggles on the earth, don't we? Just day to day, we have struggles. It makes us weary, weary in spirit, weary in body. It just, you know, the older we get, the more we want to know, when do I get to go to bed, right? It used to be, I don't want to go to bed yet. But now it's, when do I get to go to bed? And the discussion at our house is it too early to turn on the electric blanket? Well, you might wait till after lunch. But we crave for rest. We crave for what our bodies need in order to take care of that. But besides the rest that our bodies need, the rest that our souls need, the rest that our spirits need, what we really need is to be restored. Restored, have our bodies the way that they were designed to be, how they were supposed to be. And so the idea that some people have about eternal sleep or soul sleep, they sound kind of inviting. You just get to sleep. But two things. Number one, that's hokum. In other words, it's bad doctrine. Because Scripture says that when we die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if we're believers in him. If we are not believers in him, we will still be raised, but we will be separated from him. But yet, the body will live on. The life will live on. And secondly, what if we didn't need to be recharged? You know, we want to wake up in the morning and we want to be totally refreshed, like perfect, like completely renewed, don't we? And when's the last time that happened? Can't even remember it, right? So if we were to be like that, if after our resurrection from the dead, we were like that, our bodies were perfect, didn't feel tired, but we felt energized, felt perfect, felt ready and raring to go. We'd be like little kids, right? We were just at the museum up in Seattle, And all these little kids screaming, running around, back and forth, had so much energy they didn't know what to do with it all. They couldn't be quiet. They couldn't be still because they had so much energy. What about us? When we are raised from the dead, and we are raised in power, we're raised with the glory of Christ, then our bodies will be as they're supposed to be, not these bodies, but they will be a spiritual body. And with our spiritual bodies, perfect in power, perfect in every way it's designed, we're not going to feel worn down. We're not going to feel like we need this vitamin or that steroid or that other thing that everyone keeps on telling us is going to be what we need. What we need is to be like that, being like those kids. You know the kids, they're like, I don't want to go to bed. I'm not tired. And meanwhile, they can barely keep their heads vertical, right? We've seen that if you've got kids. But for us to have that kind of energy, we're not going to want to sleep. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in heaven with the Creator God of all the universe who loved us so much that he purchased our salvation. We're not going to want to sleep through that. And you know, we love the old rugged cross. We may wince at the immense pain that Jesus went through on that cross because he had to endure it for us, but we treasure the salvation that it brings for us. And we look at the cross all year long, but especially at Easter time, we look at it with fondness because we know that in that death, in that cross, and even through death itself, Jesus could not be kept down. I remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about that guy who was on the bus. He was out of prison. He wanted to see if his wife wanted him to come back. And all she had to do to prove that she wanted him back was to tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Remember that? Well, in order for the father to show that he desires us back, he didn't use a yellow ribbon. He nailed his son to the cross instead of tying that yellow ribbon. And for us to look at that cross, we need to recognize the love that God has for us. The love for each individual that he said, I want you back. I want you to come to me. Yes, I want that relationship with you. So when we see Jesus on the cross, as horrific as it is, as much as it is about our sin, it is also about the love of God to reconcile us to him. So, remembering the resurrection and the living Christ should be the greatest joy for us as believers. Because as we do that, we realize that because he lives, we also will live with him. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So yes, he is risen. But also, we will be raised. Now, okay, try that one more time because it was kind of slipped in there. But we will be raised. Because he was raised from the dead, those in Christ will be raised with Christ. And this is our hope. It's not simply wishful thinking, but it is our hope. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but... All right, awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And this is then our hope, not working for salvation. Our hope isn't based in something that we can do in order to make ourselves righteous enough. I was just watching a TV program with Susan the other day, and they had this person. They said, we need to pray that God will give us the grace to be able to work our own salvation. I'm like, well, that isn't what grace is. What are you talking about? It was some mystery show from England. What do they know, right? I'm sorry, guys. Anyway, so the idea of working for my salvation, anybody try that in their life? Anybody live in a time or in a place where in the religion they were trying to follow after God, it was about what you were trying to do, and you found yourself frustrated with that? I know I did growing up, trying to follow after God through my own means, and it's impossible for us to do that. The frustration of trying to live up to the standard that God has for us. I'm saved because of what Jesus has done. I am raised because of what Jesus has done. That's awesome. When can you get somebody so embarrassed as that, right? I'll say that one more time in case nobody heard what I was saying. I am saved because of what Jesus has done, and I am raised because of what Jesus has done. I am righteous because he who knew no sin became my sin, that I might be the righteousness of God in him. When we look at Easter, we're not simply looking at Jesus, but we're looking at ourselves as well. When we look at the cross, it's us on the cross, because it's our sin that Jesus, our substitute, is dying for. Jesus as our substitute, he is us. So it's us on the cross for that, dying for our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. We are in Christ on that cross. We died with Christ on that cross. So when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think along with what he was feeling of his own torment is that he felt the separation that man has with God. He felt some of the eternity of lost souls. When we look at Jesus in the grave, it's not just him that we're looking at. We were buried with him. We identify with that with baptism, don't we? And when the stone was rolled away and people looked in there, it wasn't just Jesus that was raised. We who are in Christ, whose sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' blood and righteousness, we are raised eternal, perfect, and holy because he was. And when we let go of these flawed hunks of flesh that we have that transport us around the planet, we will experience the power of the resurrection in its fullness for ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed all that to the cross. It was us nailed to the cross in him because he is our substitute. Now, Major League Baseball just started. One person is excited. Steven in the back there. Major League Baseball has just started. And last year at this time, John and John were hoping that the Chicago Cubs would win the World Series. Now, they had to go to some friend's house. So they've been here for part of the service, but they ducked out. So I told them I was going to talk about them. So next week, you poke at them and say, Pat talked about you last week. Anyway, it wasn't based upon any kind of hopefulness of confident expectation. They were just kind of wishing that it would happen. See, Chicago fans, Cubs know that for the last 108 years, they have found a way to mess up every single year and make it so that they could not win the World Series. 108 years previously, they had won, and since then, the longest drought ever. Well, turns out that the Chicago Cubs did win the World Series. Yeah, but it wasn't based upon their hope. They didn't cause it to happen. It was just more of circumstance and situation. It just worked out that way for them. They had a great year, and they won. But, you know, they hand out a ring that they've designed for the World Series winners. Everybody associated with the team gets to have one of these rings. And on this ring, it has 108 diamonds. One for every year that they lost. So, you know, sometimes it's like maybe they should have lost 110, had more diamonds on it. But besides that, there were sapphires. Anyway, this extremely decadent ring anyway that they got. So one thing that is universal for mankind is that we long for hope. We seek it. We search for it. We wish for it. Some buy lottery tickets in pursuit of it. But hope is a universal thing. And at springtime, it is a season of hope. We see a renewal and a regeneration all around us with all the plant life, with all the animal life, with everything around us. We see that kind of a regeneration. Hopeful optimism because of a long winter, assuming you live somewhere where there is a winter. We had a little bit of winter this year, so that works. And at this time of year, where so much around us declares life, we have Easter, which is life itself, life from death, resurrection. And people, they think about it at this time of year. More so than even Christmas, Easter is more attended, better attended than any other time of the year, because they're thinking about that renewal. They're thinking about the optimism. They're thinking about hope. But as we come to celebrate life, resurrection, and Easter, we need to have real hope. Not just an optimism that some people have this time of year. We need to have real hope. And the New Testament speaks about hope 61 times. And the word for it is elpis, expectation with confidence. I'm expecting something, confident that it's going to come about. Now, the late Emil Brunner once said, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." We need hope as much as our lungs need oxygen, and we crave for it the same way. The human organism is dependent upon the supply of oxygen, and humanity is dependent upon its supply of hope as well. But hope isn't, I don't know if there's a heaven or not, but I hope so. I hope so. No, that isn't hope. That's wishfulness maybe, but it's not hope. Hope is, because Christ died for my sins, I know he's my substitute. He died for, I know that I am going to be raised from the dead as well, because he says so. My confidence is based upon what he has done and what he has said, and his word has always been true. So I'm confident knowing what he has said he will accomplish. And the scripture bears witness to that by speaking not of just a generic hope for things, but the hope. He speaks of the hope. Let's look at that attitude from these apostles. Acts chapter 23, verse 6, Paul cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Galatians chapter 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Ephesians 1, 18, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance of the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come." Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word." Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Resurrection, righteousness, eternal life, entering the presence of God, reconciliation. This is our hope. These are the things that it spoke about. And hope isn't an emotion, at least not the ones that we're talking about. Hope is a state of mind and understanding, so that when people do ask, and many of you guys are going to lunch with people, dinner, something, maybe because it's Easter, that's where John and John went, by the way. We have the opportunity, maybe people say, well, why would you go to church today? I saw people out on the golf course. Why wouldn't you be out on the golf course on such a beautiful day? Well, because he is risen. Because I have the opportunity to celebrate this day, which proves the power and the love of Christ. It proves my resurrection. The scripture over and over and over again says. It says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God because of the resurrection of the dead. Because of these things, we come together and celebrate the hope that we have in him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We celebrate that, don't we? Isn't that why you're here today? There wasn't anything that said, got nothing else to do, let's go to church. It wasn't, I'm obligated to go to church today because if I don't go on Christmas and Easter, then there's no hope for me. No, we come because we desire to celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord. I saw a Walmart ad this last week in the airport. Kids competing to find all the Easter eggs. They're running and they're climbing, they're riding bikes, even jumping into a swimming pool fully clothed in order to get Easter eggs. What kind of sick person puts an Easter egg in the bottom of a pool for a little kid to jump into? Besides, they float, don't they? Don't hard-boiled eggs float? Anyway, I just messed with my mind just a little bit with this. The tagline for this ad is, Easter like you mean it. Easter like you mean it. Okay. I was trying to find a picture for the PowerPoint here, and so I click on Easter images. The first three pages had nothing to do with Christ. It had everything to do with bunnies and eggs and different stuff. I had to go, Jesus, Easter, in order to find Jesus, like he has very little to do with it. No. So Easter like you mean it. And the theme song for this ad that they had, one way or another, I'm going to get you. Well, that might be the extent of the hope of people that don't know Christ have. That might be all that they can celebrate today. For us, though, we know it's not one way or another. We know that there is one way. And there is exactly one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And no one could go to the Father until he was raised from the dead, until he took those keys from death and hell and raised from the dead, making it possible for us to be with the Father as well. Live this life unto him and live eternally with Christ. That's what we do with this. Scripture's full of things talking about what Christ has done for us, and our response to all this is to do just that, to come to the Father through Christ, only through Christ. Come to the Father. Come to him. He has made the avenue for us. He's sacrificed his only son in order to do that. So come to the Father. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Let's take a look at what Floyd was trying to say this morning, just in case you don't speak Floyd. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And I love picturing this in my mind's eye, to look and you see these two women, maybe others with them, I don't know, these two women coming to the grave. And as they get there, this angel, imagine, he's lightning. He looks like lightning, and his clothing is white like snow. And meanwhile, the guards who are kind of associated with the guilt of crucifying Jesus, they're over here. They're like dead men. They're stiff, scared stiff, and they're shaking. These women, however, they've come. They've been followers of Jesus. They come, and the angel tells them, you know, you don't need to be afraid. So because they're justified, they may have been a little bit startled, but the guards are shaken and the women are not stirred. And the women, it says, just as he told the women, don't be afraid. He didn't say that to the guards. You just go ahead and shake. You just go ahead and be afraid. Be very afraid, according to Elmer Fudd. Anyway, those really are our only choices, hope or fear. If Christ is the one that we have hoped in, do not be afraid. Have hope. But if we have refused to put our hope in Christ, there's nothing left that remains for us but to fear. Because when we do stand before God in judgment, those of us who are in Christ, our sins have been cleansed. They're done away with. They're gone. Because we were in Christ, sacrificed on that cross, raised from the dead, showing that we're righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. If we have not done that, there is no other way. There is no other way to the Father but through Christ. And so we need to understand that. It's very simple. Forgiveness means life. Unforgiveness means death. Christ paid the price to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable. And to prove his sacrifice was acceptable, God raised him from the dead. That's the proof we need. That's why it's where our hope is. And if you've not received the forgiveness, you need to choose whether to continue to live in fear or whether you celebrate with the rest of us. See, we're not holy because of anything that we've done. We're not good on our own. There's nothing righteous about us, about our lives. The only thing righteous about us is that we were in Christ when he died on the cross. When we look at the cross and we see our sins have been sacrificed, we can say they don't exist anymore. Sometimes Satan will try to condemn us, but at that point we go, no, my sins were on the cross with Christ. They don't exist anymore. You're lying to me, Satan. Well, we celebrate Easter, and one of the ways that we celebrate Easter throughout the year is through communion. And we're going to celebrate with communion this morning also. With communion, we don't come and we don't crucify Jesus today. He's already crucified. We celebrate what he's done. We remember his death is what he told us to do. We remember that he has died, not that he has to die again. He died one time for all sin. We just read that a little bit earlier. So we're going to take a communion. Ladies, if you'd come help, please. Let's get a new generation involved with this. What do you say? With communion, a symbol that we have, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus that makes us righteous. And when we partake of these things, we remember and we recognize that it is this and this only that makes us righteous, not these elements. These elements, they don't make us righteous. If you're thinking that by eating this bread and by drinking this juice that you are making yourself righteous, please stop thinking that way. It is only the blood of Jesus that forgives our sin. It's the stripes Jesus bore on his body that bring us the restoration, the healing, the return to God. And so, as we remember those things, as we look at these elements, it's a reminder for us, as often as we eat and as often as we drink, in order to make that covenant with Him a fresh thing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that this represents. You giving your only son, the value that you saw in us, that you would do that, I can't even fathom or imagine, Lord. But I thank you for it. And Jesus going to the cross, and feeling the physical pain of the whips, of the nails, of the thorns, of every part of it, Lord, bearing the shame for us. And then, Lord, the spiritual part of it as well, and feeling the separation from your Father. Lord, for you to bear that for us, I can't imagine the love that is required for that. But teach us and show us and give us that love for you. We know that we love you because you first loved us, but let us recognize your love so that we might love you all the more. We thank you now for this body. Let's partake. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us. It makes us right. It restores us and reconciles us to you. We remember this, recognizing our salvation because of his death. Yeah, let's partake. And Father, as we go through this day, remembering, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, we pray that you keep our minds focused on the true hope of Easter. We don't need to fear. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.